such a blessing. All righty. Take your Bibles. Look with me in a couple, we'll go to three places in the Scripture today. In Job chapter number 25, a question is asked by Bildad, one of Job's, quote, friends, but it's a question that the entire human race is asked. Job's the oldest book of the Bible, and this question is asked here. It's also, there's a question in Job 14:14. Remember, Job is the oldest book of the Bible, written first for us. And in that oldest book of the Bible, these questions were on the hearts of men way back then. What on earth is going on? And that's, they were asking that. And the questions are important because not only does the Bible has all the important questions of life. You know, we in our day think, boy, we have questions nobody's ever asked before. We're living in a time that, yes, we are living in a time of the coming of the Lord. We've never seen it, what we're seeing now, as the Lord prophesied we would, but we know that. We as believers, we understand. Our Lord told us. Daniel told us. Other prophets told us. The book of the Revelation tells us, you know, here's where you are, here's where you're going to be, and that was written 2,000 years ago. And we're watching it take place. But these questions I'm going to ask are questions that each one of you as individuals and I have to answer. And if I don't answer them now, I still will answer it. You will too. You'll meet these questions somewhere. Here, perhaps in this church building, perhaps in this service, you'll meet these questions and you can answer them. But you will answer them one day. Job 14:14, Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? What a question. In Job 25, I ask you to turn there. In Job 25 and verse 4, Bildad said, how then can a man be justified with God? So he realizes, Bildad does, and so did the Philippian jailer when he asked Paul, sir, what must I do to be saved? Boy, that's a question that's been asked a lot, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? If a man dies, shall he live again? And who can be justified with God? Bildad said. He asked some more questions there. How can a man be clean that is born of a woman? You know, he realized, hey man, I blew it, and I'm blowing it now. I have failures now and I have sin now. How can a man be justified with God? If a man dies, will he live again? And these are questions that the Bible, people in the Bible asked. But I'm so glad the Word of God not only has the questions, but it has the answer. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ah, how can a man be justified with God? Well, it's something outside of you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so in these questions that every human being has to ask, and you'll have to answer, we all ask them, and we'll all give an answer. We know the Bible tells us very clearly that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess of all creation. That means the demons, the fallen angels, every one of them will all bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Humanity, immediately upon death, realizes if a man die, shall he live again. They know instantly they're created for death. I'll never forget being asked to go to the hospital to visit a young man just in his early 20s. He'd overdosed. And the doctors said his kidneys are shutting down. There's not a thing we can do, preacher. But before he went into a coma, he told my nephew, he said, you know, strangely, it's death that doesn't scare me, but it's what's on the other side that scares me. He had a right to be afraid. He had a right to fear. If a man die, shall he live again? I did go visit him. He was already, it seemed like, in a coma. And the doctor said to me, "Preacher, go ahead and talk to him." Said, "The hearing is the last thing to go. We know that. So he won't respond." So I just got down and spoke into that ear that was resting on the pillow. Gave him the gospel message. Told him how Jesus died for his sins and rose again and would live in his heart if he'd just ask him. You don't have to make a move or anything, but in your heart. I gave him that and I had prayer with him. The encouragement I got, and I thank God for this, was that a tear started to come down out of the corner of his eye. And this question, if a man die, will he live again? He was answering. And then, can we be justified with God? Pilate was so troubled. Matthew 27 and 22. Pilate was so troubled. He knew Jesus was innocent and he wanted to release him. He knew it was for envy and jealousy that the crowd was having Jesus, wanting Jesus to be crucified. Pilate in Matthew 27 and verse 22 goes and says to that crowd of people that are demon-possessed and screaming and yelling, and the demons of hell are all out there in those people, and they're screaming and yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate says, "Why? What evil has he done?" Couldn't we ask every human being, "What evil has Jesus done to you? Why would we not accept him? What evil has he done to me?" An atheist, former atheist, I say it that way because he trusted Christ, he said to me one day back there in my study, he said, "I've never believed there was a God, and if there was a God, I'd hate him because of what has happened to me." And then after we explained the scriptures to him, and showed him from Genesis to Revelation how good this God is and how that he gave his son so that he could pay his sin debt. And this atheist who had never read his Bible, who had never ever been in church according to his testimony, as I was just giving him the scripture, he hit his chest like that. And he went, "You're telling me the truth." I said, "How do you know it's the truth?" He said, "Something here says it's true." I said, "You're right. It is true." He was answering the question. And did you know that Pilate in verse 22 of Matthew 27 says, "What shall I do then with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus?" Everybody will absolutely answer that question. Can I have him now as my Savior? You can. Can I trust him now with my eternity? You could. What shall I do then with Jesus? That question, many people say, just ignore it. Indifference. Oh, that works for a while, but it doesn't work forever. It doesn't even work for the rest of life. Because at the end of life, everybody wants to know what to do with Jesus. And when Pilate asked that, you see, there's some facts, and we've talked about several already, to consider. Most people, I read this poll not too long ago, most people agree, or they think, that there's a heaven. And that's most Americans believe there's a heaven. A large less number believe there's a hell, but if there's a heaven, there has to be a hell, because there'd be hell in heaven if there wasn't a hell. But heaven is there, and most Americans believe it's there, and they're hoping to go there. They believe there's something after death. Even though less than 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview, it's amazing how many, when it comes down to where they're going after this is over. And as that young man dying of the overdose said, "I'm thinking about what's on the other side." He had good knowledge to at least be considering what was there. And as we consider that, consider some facts, most people agree there's a heaven, There has to be a hell. We know that the final goal of everyone is they would like to go there. I remember talking to an elderly couple a number of years ago. I guess, oh my goodness, it's been 25, 30 years ago. Neither one of them had trusted Christ. They were both in poor health. At that particular time, they were in their 80s. And a friend of theirs, who was a part of our church at that time, wasn't here as a church, another church I pastored. He asked me, he said, "Would you go with me, preacher, after Sunday lunch, and let's just run by and see this couple?" I said, "Man, he's really getting sicker and sicker, and she is too." And said, "I've never been able to convince them to trust Jesus." So I stopped in, and we had a visit with them, both of them so very friendly, so cordial. And my first impression was, I may just have an opportunity here. And as we talked to them, and then I said, "Now what about trusting Jesus? Man, right now, you fellas, you're going to be in eternity. Give your life to Christ." I said, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" They both said, "Yes, we do." I said, "Well, here's the way." And I told them the gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He rose again. He'll forgive you. He'll come into your heart. He'll be your Savior. Your sins are gone. I gave them the gospel message. And I said, "Wouldn't you want to do that?" "No." I said, "But wait a minute. You told me you wanted to go to heaven." "Yes." Well, I said, "Well, here's the bus. Get on it. It's the only ticket. It's the only way. Get on the bus." And both of them, they looked at each other. "Nah." And I really couldn't understand it. I said, if you were going, I use this analogy. I said, if you were going to New York, let's say the doctors ordered you both to go to New York for some special treatment or test. Would you go? "Yeah." I said, "How would you prepare? I don't think you could drive. Would you have someone drive you or fly?" And they said, "Yeah, we'd probably fly." And I said, "What would you do?" He said, we'd get our ticket and we'd go. I said, "Well, here it is. Here's the ticket. Here's the ticket. You won't receive that." And you know what? I could not persuade them. But they knew there were questions they had to answer. Now I want you to go to John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 3, here's a man that's trying to answer these questions. As I said, most people agree there is a heaven. And there's some that believes in what we call the universal fatherhood of God, that because God created all things, then everybody is going to go to heaven. But that's not the truth. Another question I asked someone, it was asked to me one time, why would God let me into heaven? I ask you that. Why would God admit you into heaven? In the Bible conference we were in yesterday with the Southwest Radio Ministries, one of the speakers asked that question. And I think he'd been asked the question, why would God admit you into heaven? You're standing there, and he gave the analogy, if you're standing there at the gate and the Lord says, "Why should I let you in? What reason would you give?" "Oh, well, I've done the best I could. You know, I've never been really bad. I hadn't killed anybody and not been really bad, so I think I ought to go." That's not the answer. As I said, many people believe in the universal fatherhood of God because He created them, then must be their father. But no, we all know for a father, it takes a birth, doesn't it? For a father, there has to be a birth somewhere in the family. I'm a father because I have three wonderful children. I'm a father, I'm a grandfather because I got grandbabies. And for a father has to have a birth somewhere in the family. That has to happen. John chapter number 3, this fella, tremendous, knowledgeable man in the Scriptures. Many think that Nicodemus most likely had memorized, as was required in those days, the entire Old Testament. And he comes to Jesus because he realizes, I've got to answer this question. I got to find out who this is. Who is Jesus? What's he doing? And how can a man be justified with God? I'm sure Nicodemus could have quoted that easily from Job 25 and 4. How can I be right with you, Lord? I'm trying to find out. He wasn't going on the universal fatherhood of God. Well, you created me, so I must be one of yours, and you know. But that's not the way. And Jesus tells him. He says, you ought to know these things. Notice something here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, Master, great Master, we know. Now look at what he is sure of. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. I know this much. You're from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, which means to us, pay close attention, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did you know the word man there is any man? In the Greek, it's any man, except any man, every man, woman, boy, girl. If any of them will they be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is trying to figure this out. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's applying this to physical birth. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's letting him know, and Nicodemus understands this. Listen, Nicodemus, the words I'm speaking to you are spiritual. It's a spiritual new birth that I'm talking about. Don't marvel that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, where it wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes or whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit or out of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit, he says, the wind of the Holy Spirit is telling you. The wind's got you here, Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't understand that. Why am I coming to him at night? Why? Because the wind, the Holy Spirit, had blowed him in that direction, we would say. I remember the day I was saved, September the 22nd, 1974, around midnight, as an 18-year-old young man under conviction. But the wind had been blowing in my life for that whole week, and actually for several years. And the Holy Spirit kept taking me to Jesus. I was having to answer the question, who is this? Who art thou? And Jesus, if a man dies, can he live again? And Jesus, how can I be right with you? How can a man be justified with God? What shall I do then with Jesus? And I was in the place of the Philippian jailer. I'd got to the place where I was saying, what must I do to be saved? The wind was blowing. The Spirit was speaking. The Spirit was driving. The Spirit was moving. You see, that's what was happening here. Nicodemus was religious in every way, memorized, as we say, most of the Old Testament, if not all of it, a master teacher in Israel, but yet he knew he was missing something. There had to be more than what he just had, and he was right. Let me ask you a question, another question. If you were in school or college or wherever, taking a course, and they tell you that in order to pass this, you have to make an 80. You're going to pass this, you've got to make at least an 80. Then if you make 79, is that passing? No. They told you you've got to make an 80 to pass. But we say today, we as human beings, we like to justify, well, listen, I made 79. Can't we fudge a little and get a little closer. And that's people's attitude of how to get to heaven or how to get in heaven. Lord, I'm nearly good enough. And the Lord says, no, you're not. Jesus says, I have set the standard here. And you're here. But wait a minute, Jesus. Add this and this and this. I gave extra over here. I did this here. I did that. I didn't kick the cat when I come out this morning. That ought to count to something. Wait a minute, Jesus. You know. No, here's the bar. Here's the standard. Jesus made the test. He's the one decides if it's passing or failing. And that's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you've got all this scripture in your mind, in your heart. You're soaking all of that in. You have every bit of it. And yet you're missing heaven, son. Because you're talking to the door. You're talking to the eternal life person right now. And he says, Nicodemus says, how can these be? And then Jesus says, you're a master in Israel. You're a master teacher. You're a master memorization individual. You're a master in all that Israel, of the knowledge of Israel's past and the scriptures and of God, but you don't know me. He says, don't you see, Nicodemus, I'm testifying you and you're receiving this witness. I've told you earthly things and you believe not. How are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 12. Verse 13. No man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the very Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here's what he is saying to him. He said, Nicodemus, you ought to understand I am the Christ. Don't you understand? Moses prophesied of me. He said that the serpent would, and even lifted a serpent, a brass serpent, up in the wilderness so people would look on that and be saved from the fiery serpents that were biting them and killing them. And he says, he even prophesied that I'd be here. And here you are, Nicodemus, you're talking to me. You know who I am. And he says, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Can a man be justified with God? What can I do to get to heaven? What must I do to be saved? What can I do then with Jesus? If a man dies, shall he live again? All of these are important questions that can be answered today. They're being asked, and you're asking them, and I'm asking them, and you're going to ask him and you're going to face the reality of it. God has got the answer here. He set the bar. Here's the test. Will you measure up? Will you measure up? Now, hallelujah for chapter 3 and verse 16. He tells him how he can pass the test. I love it. In chapter 3 and verse 16, For God, the sovereignty of this wonderful love, the very God, the only true and living God, the mighty creator of all things, who made all things, by him all things consist, everything, he made it all. Yesterday afternoon at that Bible conference, an archaeologist was testifying, and it was tremendous. And Brother Josh will probably share some of that tonight as well. But in his testimony, he's come up with something, I think, that's as extremely enlightening and important as the Dead Sea Scrolls. What he has brought, and I say he has brought what he has found over there in a dig, is the very evidence that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. You see, in a lot of liberal arts Bible colleges, they teach that Moses was not the author, that those folks were illiterate in those days, they couldn't write, and all of this. And it was don't even take that as being genuine. It's amazing to me, Jesus said, told the Pharisees, if you don't believe the writing of Moses, you won't believe me. And he's right. And this archaeologist said, it's proven now beyond the shadow of a doubt by anybody, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote it. And it's true. And it's exact. And it's going to cause a stir, I'm telling you, in the academic community, in the religious community. It's going to cause a stir. I hope a bunch of those atheist professors who say they're Bible professors get kicked right, well, and get set up good and get right with God. I forgot I was in the pulpit for a minute there. But anyway, let me gather my composure here. But hallelujah. He's right. But Jesus already told us that, John 5. If you don't believe the writings of Moses, you won't believe me. You won't believe me. For God, the sovereignty of our God, His great love, so loved the world, the scope of His love, the whole world. Now, listen to me real quickly. That world is the word cosmos, which is all humanity. It means male and female. Hallelujah. He didn't have to go into gender identity. No, there's not 63 different ones. How on earth are they going to ever get born into the family of God? He loved the whole family. He loved the whole human race. He loved every human being, boy and girl, man or woman, nationality, color, creed. He loved them all. He loved them all so much that He sent His Son. It wasn't just the sovereignty of God, but the scope of God's love is that He reaches out to everybody. I heard a young man, I felt sorry for him, he was trying to explain these verses, and he said, now listen, being born again is a long process. And I thought, Bub, you've missed the boat. I knew where he was headed. He was headed into this gradually you work into salvation philosophy that you gradually become better. Now that's sanctification. Once you're saved, you're saved. You're part of the family of God. Then the Lord grows you. You're discipled by getting in a good church. You should be in a good church. You're discipled by learning the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, following Jesus, Spirit-filled, Spirit-walking. That's how you're discipled, and the Lord brings you along. But you're saved instantaneously. It's an instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit. I was discussing with some folks yesterday around the lunch table how John Wesley and Charles, they'd both had graduated from Oxford in England. They came over to America, to Georgia, to be missionaries to the American Indian in those days. And they came over to be missionaries. They got scared to death because of the roughness of the trip on board ship. And they came here and they went back and both of them wrote, this is a big failure, except on board ship were some Moravian Christians. And the Moravians believe much just like we as Baptists believe. And they were telling them that this, no, salvation is an instantaneous work. It's being born again. Ladies, aren't you glad that the birth experience doesn't take a lifetime for you to give birth? Those few hours that you were in was enough. I felt Sandra's pain when she was having the babies, or Nathan particularly. She'd been in labor, what, a whole day into the night, and then the next morning, up in the afternoon, and here comes Nathan. He decides to come before she can get pain medicine. And I'm holding Sandra's hand, and here comes Nathan, and he was 9 pounds and so many ounces. Big old boy. And Sandra had my hand, and she was having, I started to just think, oh man, boy, you know, here he comes. And she was starting to have a contraction, and he was, here comes Nathan. And she goes, oh. That went. I feel your pain, honey. I sure do. She didn't even know she was doing it. And I didn't tell her. I thought, this poor girl, She was trying to get a 9-pound boy out of there. I can suffer some teeth marks. Aren't you glad the new birth experience doesn't take a process of years? No. As the Moravian Christians told John and Charles Wesley, it's an instantaneous work. They both, when they got back to England, the Holy Ghost convicted their hearts, and Charles was saved, and then John was saved. And they knew, they said, it is right, he's right. It's an instantaneous work, the Holy Spirit. It's a new birth. You have the wonderful sovereignty of God's love. You have the scope of His love. He reaches out to the entire world, not a select few, not a group that they can grow into being saved finally, or a group who is pre-selected and elected that they are. And there are those, I feel sorry for them because they'll take this and says, oh, the world is not, it is cosmos, but he's talking about the world that's already elected. And I thought, wait a minute, world's world. This very word is all humanity. And that's exactly what it is. And God's scope reaches out to everyone. And then notice this. He gave his only begotten Son. What a wonderful, sincere price that our Lord Jesus had to pay. He gave his only begotten Son. What else could he give? No greater gift, no more wonderful gift, no more expensive gift than Jesus that he gave, that whosoever believeth in him. Isn't that wonderful? Whosoever, the strength of his love, whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But now wait a minute. Whosoever believeth in him. Now God gave his Son for the whole human race. Jesus died for all humanity. It's not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. That's God's done all of that. Then he says, believeth. That's man's obligation. But he helps you. Here's the wonderful sovereignty. His Holy Spirit, as I said earlier, is that wind that got Nicodemus there. It's that wind that pushes you here perhaps today. It's the wind that's blowing, that's bringing you to this place that, wait a minute, I do need Jesus. I want to answer right now. How can a man be justified with God? Go to Jesus. How can a man be right with God? Go to Jesus. How can we get into heaven? Go to Jesus. What can I do then with Jesus? What was Pilate's question? What shall I do then with Jesus? Here's what you shall do with Jesus. Absolutely 100%. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We believe the account of himself. That's man's obligation. That's the sinner's obligation. God's done everything else. You would not perish. You have salvation in this wonderful love. We have everlasting life in this person, in Jesus. Verse 17, he says these words, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son not for condemnation, but for salvation. He sent his Son not to bring the vast judgment that we all deserve, because we're all sinners and we've fallen into sin. And not only are we sinners by nature and we're sinners by birth, but we're sinners by choice. We all have that problem. And here comes Jesus. Not the world to be condemned, but that the world would be saved, so that whosoever believeth in him could have eternal life. Going back to the first questions, how can a man be justified with God? How can a man in the oldest book of the Bible be justified with God? What will I do with Jesus? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Jesus didn't say join the church, read so many scriptures, be baptized, be sure and be here for this place, the church at that time, do this, that, and the other. Now you ought to love the church. You ought to love the local church. Jesus loved the church enough to die for it. And I love the church. I love it with all my heart. I've always loved the church. But that's not getting me to heaven. My relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have the person of Christ in you, or you will not go to heaven. the person of Jesus. Jesus said these words, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am eternal life. Now in Jesus, we have eternal life in that person. I go back to a question I've asked. Why would you let me into heaven? Because Jesus lives in here. He's there. He lives here. That's why I'm going to heaven. That's why I'll be in heaven. Because Jesus is in me. I have eternal life in the person. If there was other ways to heaven, if people could get in another door to heaven than the Lord Jesus. And I read some misguided, quote, Bible scholar who said these words. He said, I used to think that there was only one way to heaven. But now my mind has been broadened. And I do believe there's other ways. And I ask this question back. How, pray tell, could your mind have been broadened to find another way to heaven? When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm it. I'm telling you the truth. I am eternal life. I'm the way. But this gentleman says, oh, he's published in lots of papers. He said, I've determined there's other ways. Did he run into somebody who said, I've been to heaven, been there, come back here to get you. I'm going to take you with me. I know exactly where it is. And I'm going to take you because I know the way. No, nobody's done that. Jesus is the only one came from there, came here, went back, is coming back again. And all that believe on him, we're going. We're going. No, he's not found another way. There's no other person that's been there, came here, gone back, coming back again. No, nobody's done that. Now, Jesus is that eternal way. He is the eternal life. Do you have him? If you do, you'll get into heaven by that statement only. I have Christ in me. And Jesus is there. And where he is, he said, what did he say? Where I am, there you shall be also. Hallelujah. That's it. Case closed. It's settled. How can a man be justified with God one way? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. What do I believe about him? I believe he died for me. I believe he had to die for me. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you have all this knowledge. I can imagine Nicodemus. The Holy Spirit's brought him to Jesus, and I can imagine all the scriptures flooding his mind. What Isaiah was saying about in chapter 53 of Isaiah about the Messiah. I can see Nicodemus, man, his mind's going like a computer, and he's all these scriptures are flooding his mind. And here stands the very Son of God. Here stands God himself in front of him. And Nicodemus, it's like electricity is running through him, and he's going, golly, bum, wow, when? Jesus said, Nicodemus, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes will not perish. There's no hell for you, but heaven. He didn't send me to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Now, what about you? You're going to answer these questions. What will I do with Jesus? If a man die, shall he live again? How can a man be justified with God when God's so holy and I'm so wicked? Jesus. Job said, I'd like to have a daysman that would stand between me and God and take both of us by the hand. And you know what? Job was asking for Jesus. And Jesus came. The daysman that'd take God by the hand and take Job by the hand. And that's what Jesus did for us. That's what he's done for all humanity. That whosoever would believe upon him. Believe him enough to call upon him. Believing he died for him. He rose again alive forever. So that now he can offer himself. Do you know Christ today? couple of weeks ago. Lord burdened my heart, and I preached a message on some major doctrines. This is one right here. I said, hell is hot. Sin is horrible. Judgment is certain. God has appointed the day, and He's made reservations for those who die lost, the Scripture says. Eternity is long. It's too long to be wrong. It's too long to be without God. But salvation is free. Hallelujah. Heaven is so sweet. Those were the other two things. Salvation is free. He paid for it. Believe upon Him. The new birth experience is believing in Christ, and the Holy Spirit begins that, does that work in you instantaneously. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Those that's being baptized, you guys go ahead and go on out and be getting ready. But thank you for your attention. I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus? Right now is the time, right now, right now. Ask the Lord into your heart. Ask the Lord to be your Savior. Trust Him now. How do I do that, preacher? Brother Josh is going to come and finish in just a second, but here's what I would do. Right now, I tell you what I did. I just confessed to Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You. I want You.